I'm excited to celebrate Jesus with you this morning here at the Village, just like we do every Sunday morning. I'm particularly excited to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with you that we reserve for this Easter Sunday morning. If you're a guest with us, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. I'm glad you could join us this morning, and I want to invite you along into what we've already been doing as a church the last few weeks. The last few weeks, we have been taking an intentional and an intent look at the person and work of Jesus. We've been doing that through a sermon series we've been calling Behold the Man. It comes from Pilate's declaration when he stood Jesus in front of the crowd and said, Behold the Man. And certainly Pilate was saying much more than he knew that he was saying in that moment. And so we've been taking the last 3 weeks to look at Jesus. The word behold means to look at or to observe or to see clearly. And so we want to look at him, all of him. And we want to observe him. We want to study him. We want to learn more about him. And well, we want to see him clearly. We want to see him clearly for who he is and for what he's done. And so we want to be clear about who Jesus is. And so the last 3 weeks, what we've been doing is we've been looking at that in three different ways. We've been beholding his humanity. And we've seen clearly together that Jesus is truly man in every sense of the word. We've been beholding his deity, and we found that Jesus is not only truly man, he's much, much more than that. Jesus is truly God. He's God in human flesh. And this Friday, we've been beholding his cross, and we've clearly seen that Jesus didn't go to the cross as some kind of martyr or religious reformer, but he went to the cross as a savior, that he's truly the savior. He's the savior of the world. And now this morning, as you could anticipate or expect, we're going to be beholding the resurrection and seeking more clarity on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and all that it means for us. And if you're a guest with us here at the Village, we look to Jesus every Sunday, and we have good news every Sunday because we believe Jesus is only, he's altogether good. And so this is our good news for this Sunday, and it's this: we can have real clarity. We can have real clarity about Jesus when we have clarity about the resurrection of Jesus. And this is good news for some of you because as every Easter goes by, you have more and more clarity about the resurrection of Jesus, and you have more and more clarity about who Jesus is. And so you're celebrating this morning, and we celebrate with you. And I believe this is good news for some of you because for others of you, it sounds like good news because you see other people getting increasing clarity about Jesus and about his resurrection, all that he is and all that he did. And you see the realities of that being played out in their life. You see them increasing in joy. But as every Easter kind of goes by, you might find yourself actually lacking some of that same joy or some of that same clarity, that same perspective. You're not experiencing the same kinds of things in your life, but you want to. And I want to tell you this morning, we want you to. More importantly, Jesus wants you to. So we invite you to him this morning. And it sounds like good news, I'm assuming, to some of you this morning because you have a real lack of clarity about Jesus. You're here, you're a little bit nervous, you came maybe out of obligation or something like that, a family member, a friend, but you're here, but maybe inside you even have some curiosity, but you lack a lot of clarity. And I believe this is good news for you this morning as well because, even if you're not ready to sort of tell everyone else yet that you're a bit curious, maybe inside you are and Jesus knows. And he wants to speak to your curiosity, I believe, this morning. No matter where you're coming from this morning, I want to ask you to come along with me on a little journey through this story in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, about the road to Emmaus. And so it's a little story of two of Jesus' disciples. We only know the name of one of them. They're not one of the 12. They're just one of Jesus' many disciples, one of the many that followed him. And it's a story about their lack of clarity and what they did because of it and how Jesus came to them in the midst of it. And the story begins here in Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, that is the day of the resurrection. It's afternoon, it's sort of late afternoon. The morning has already happened. Many people are leaving Jerusalem. Many of the disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're afraid, they're confused, they're wondering. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were confused. They were confounded. They were lacking some real, honest clarity about all that had just happened to Jesus. And so they were walking away, in a sense. They're walking away from the place that Jesus was. And isn't this what we do? Isn't this what we do? When we get confused about something, we walk away from it. We distance ourselves from it. We put some space between us and the thing that confuses us or perplexes us. We go somewhere else or we do something else. It's kind of like when we're at a party and there's a group of people talking and you're sort of in the circle, but the conversation doesn't make sense to you. They're talking about a topic you don't understand, or you lack some kind of clarity, and so you're sort of in the circle holding a plate of appetizers or a drink, and what do? You just kind of quietly step away and you walk over to another conversation that is more clear to you. That's what we do. Innately, that's what we do. And so we're seeking clarity this morning. So if I can, let me just be as clear as I can. All of us have walked away from Jesus at one time or another. All of us have walked away from Jesus at one time or another. And most often, or often rather, it's because we lack some kind of clarity. We're confused somehow. To one degree or another, or in one way or another, we lack some kind of clarity about his life or about his death and the cross and all that meant. Or maybe especially this morning as we consider Easter, we lack clarity about the resurrection of Jesus. It confuses us. It confounds us. Listen, the story continues. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Again, for the sake of clarity, let me be clear this morning. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. This is why we love Jesus so much. This is what he does. He draws near to us even when we walk away from him. Even when we walk away because we're lacking clarity and we don't understand, he walks toward us. He comes to us. He draws near to us. He doesn't wait for us to get clarity about him and for us to come to him. No, he comes to us even when we lack the kind of clarity that we need to come to him. And I believe he's coming to you this morning. He's coming to us this morning. That's why we're here. And so don't see this morning as so much as you coming to Jesus, as much as Jesus coming to you this morning. He's coming to you this morning. The story continues. It says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Okay, so now, if you haven't read the Gospel of Luke before, like, this sounds a little strange, right? I mean, I'll admit, this sounds a little bit weird. Like, this is the part of the story that might sound a little bit strange if it wasn't Jesus, right? I mean, it's Jesus, so it's not that strange. He sort of does things like this. But it's for good reason, and we'll see that later in the story. But for now, what I can say is this. Haven't there been times in your life where you haven't really seen something in the moment? But then in hindsight, you see it really, really clearly. And it dawns on you that if you saw something in the moment, you wouldn't have seen it as clearly on the backside. When that happens, we always say hindsight is what? It's 20/20. And I believe this is exactly what is going on here. It's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He wants them to see something at the end of their time with him, and they will. And he wants them to appreciate it. He wants it to be clear in a more significant way. And if I could be clear this morning, I would tell you this. Jesus is in control of your clarity and for your good. Jesus is in control of your clarity and for your good. I mean, maybe you're a Christian this morning and you've often wondered, like, why did it take so long for me to be clear about who Jesus was? Why couldn't I have been clear about Jesus like when I was in children's ministry or the youth group camp? Why couldn't I have been that youth group poster child? I would have saved myself a lot of hassle during the college years. I mean, why couldn't I have understood all this stuff sooner? And yet now you realize in hindsight that Jesus used all of those things to make himself even more clear to you today. And maybe you're not yet a Christian and you sometimes wonder the same kind of thing. You're like, look, some people understand this stuff and I don't seem to quite have the clarity that the people around me do. My Christian friends or family do. I don't seem to get it. I believe Jesus can, and I believe Jesus will, because I've seen it 100 times and more, that Jesus will use what you sense is a lack of clarity right now to make himself all the more clear to you in his time. The story continues. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still and they were looking sad. Listen, Jesus not only comes to us, he not only draws near to us, but he draws us out. He not only draws near to us, but he draws us out. Look, Jesus doesn't ask the question because he doesn't know the answer, right? He knows the answer to the question. He asks the question because he wants them to know that it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to express your fears. It's okay to come to Jesus even with your doubts. And so let me be clear this morning. Jesus isn't afraid of the questions that come out of your confusion. He's not. He's not afraid of the questions that come out of your confusion. Let me be clear. He's not intimidated by you. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your intellect. He's not afraid of all your savvy arguments and all the things that go through your mind. And he's not afraid of the hard questions. And he's not afraid of your fears and of your doubt. He's okay with your questions. He understands your lack of clarity. He wants to hear it. Look, as raw as it is, he wants to hear it. He's not afraid. He's confident. And so he draws them out. He draws us out. The story continues. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" I mean, one of them reveals, like, there is one thing we're clear on. I mean, if we're lacking clarity about something, we might be. And that's why we're on our way to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem. But listen, the one thing we are clear on is this. The one thing that everyone knows is this, is that Jesus did not live and teach and preach and heal and die and rise in a corner. This did not happen in a corner. No matter how unclear you might be on who Jesus is and what his resurrection means, this is as clear as anything could be. Jesus lived. Jesus died. And the tomb of Jesus is empty. Like, this is a historical fact. Like, this is, everybody knows this, right? Like, this is good material for the old school Geico commercial, right? Like, everybody knows that. Everyone knew it then, and everyone knows it now. And listen, it might be, as some have said, an inconvenient fact for you. It might feel really inconvenient to have to consider that. And it might even be a very irritating fact to you. It might irritate you that you have to deal with this, but it is a historical fact nonetheless that every person has to consider, no matter how much clarity they might or might not have. And if you're not clear on anything else about the resurrection of Jesus this morning, can you be clear on this? The tomb of Jesus is empty. The tomb of Jesus is empty. And that is a fact. The story continues. And they said to him, What things do you not understand? And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." He goes on to say, "And how our chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." These disciples of Jesus, these followers of Jesus, they were clear about some things about Jesus. They were clear about some things, but they clearly had a different idea of who Jesus would be and what Jesus would do. They had put their hope in the Jesus of their own imagination. They had made up a Jesus in their mind based on what they thought they knew about who he would be, about what he would do and what he would be like and where he would come from, the kinds of things that he would say and do, the purpose for which he came, the needs that were most urgent to be met for them, deliverance from the Roman Empire. But when Jesus didn't live up to their expectations that they clearly had for them in their own minds, and when he didn't meet the most urgent needs that they thought were right in front of them, well, they walked away from him. They had a clear picture of Jesus, but they were clearly wrong. They had a clearly wrong picture of Jesus. or just not a complete picture of Jesus. And let me just be clear if I can this morning. Again, this can happen to us as well. Like, we can have a clear understanding, a clear picture of Jesus, but we can be clearly wrong. And there are all kinds of people who think they have a clear picture of Jesus, but let me tell you, oftentimes the Jesus of Orange County, he's a much different Jesus than the Jesus of Nazareth. And sometimes our picture is not so clear. I mean, there are certain things that we think Jesus should say, and then we open up the Bible and we realize he doesn't say that. And there's certain things we think that Jesus should do, and we open up the Bible and realize, oh, he actually didn't do that. And there's certain things that we think, well, certainly Jesus would condone, and we open up the Bible and we realize, actually, Jesus, actually, he doesn't condone that. And when it becomes clear that the real Jesus is not the Jesus we sort of made for ourselves in our own mind, like, we can walk away like they did. And could I just ask you this morning, don't walk away. Jesus is walking toward you. Don't walk away. The story continues. They say this, "And yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company, they amazed us because they were at the tomb early in the morning. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said to them that he was alive. And some of those who were with us, they went down to the tomb, and they found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see." Cleopas and his friend, they clearly know that the tomb of Jesus is empty, but they're not clear about why. And in a sense, can you blame them? Right? Can you blame them? I mean, this isn't something that happens every day. Can you blame them for being confused about why the tomb is empty? I mean, history clearly tells us that the tomb of Jesus is empty, but there are many people who still lack clarity as to why that is. And because of that, because they lack clarity, again, remember when we lack clarity, we distance ourselves and we do it pretty quickly. Because we lack clarity, we go to the argument that we think is most clear, the explanation that we think is most clear. And people have gone to the same ones throughout the ages. Things like, well, obviously the disciples stole the body, right? I mean, Jesus said 5 times he would die and rise, and they wanted to make it look like he did, so obviously they just took the body. Or some people said, well, obviously the Romans or the Jews, they took the body. I mean, they had the authority to do it. They had the seal on the tomb. They had the Roman garrison. I mean, they could take the body, and they wanted to get rid of Jesus once and for all, so that's obviously what happened. Or some people even say, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. You know, like, it looked like he was dead on the cross, but he wasn't really dead on the cross. And so he got in the tomb and it kind of looked like the whole resurrection thing. But the problem with all these explanations is that they're clearly lacking. I mean, they're clearly lacking. I mean, they clearly don't make sense. I mean, look, the disciples had no means to steal the body. They're a bunch of, like, blue-collar fishermen. Like, I don't know that they own weapons. Well, I guess Peter did. Maybe it was a fishing knife. I don't know, you know, but like, they have no chance against a Roman garrison. Like, the Romans and the Jews, they had no motive to steal the body. There's no reason for them. Jesus said he would rise, and so if they took the body, it would look like he had risen, and they would have an even larger problem on their hands. I mean, clearly Jesus died. It was confirmed by a professional Roman executioner whose life was on the line if he got it wrong. And this is what he did for a living, kill people. Let me be clear this morning, if I can. What is most clear is that the tomb of Jesus is empty because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead, just like he said he would be, no less than 5 times to all of his disciples during the time that he was with them. And yet the story continues. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." Are you slow of heart to believe? "All that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." So because they were slow to believe, Jesus is quick to come to them again. He comes to them. He quickly comes to them, and he does for them what he's not done for more than 2 people in the history of the world. Jesus gives them the sermon that we all want to hear, but only they got to hear. Jesus gives the one that would be number one on the download list on iTunes. Everyone wants this podcast, but they're the two that heard it. Like, Jesus paints the clearest picture outside of the full counsel of God, outside of the Old and New Testament together. He paints the clearest picture in one sermon of who he is to these two men, and one of them, we don't even know his name. I don't know where he went. I mean, apparently he could have gone anywhere in all of the scriptures, but maybe he went to Genesis 1, and maybe he showed them that he was there in the beginning, that he was there. He's the creator God. He was present. Or maybe he took them to a place like Leviticus chapter 9, or so many other places he could go where he was showing them that the sacrificial system with all these lambs that were sacrificed to atone or cover the sins of the people in their place, in place of the people, that clearly that could have never covered the sins of people, but maybe clearly it was pointing to a sacrifice that could cover the sins of people. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or maybe he went to the prophet Daniel as he went to the prophets, and maybe he went to the prophet Daniel and he showed them how he is the Son of Man. He's like this divine one that comes to earth like as a man, and he comes for an everlasting and enduring kingdom. He had to have gone to Isaiah, right? I mean, if you know your Bible, he had to have gone to Isaiah. He had to have gone to Isaiah chapter 9. I mean, this is conjecture, but I'm just saying, like, he probably went to Isaiah 9 and showed them that he is this ruling, mighty king. And then he probably went to Isaiah 53 to show them that he's not only the ruling, mighty king, but he's the suffering servant who's willing to suffer for the sins of people. Or maybe he went to the Psalms, like we all go to the Psalms for comfort and we pray the Psalms. Maybe he took them to the Psalms and maybe he showed them that the Psalms were his prayers. Maybe he showed them in Psalm 22 that this was his prayer as he hung on the cross and he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or maybe he went to Psalm 16 and he showed them that this was his prayer while he was in the grave and in the tomb, that his soul would not be abandoned, would not see corruption, that he would raise, that he would not ultimately, finally die. In Village Church today, we have an even clearer picture in both the Old and New Testament about all that Jesus is and all that Jesus did. Peter, one of the three closest disciples to Jesus, one of the disciples that saw the baptism of Jesus and saw the ministry of Jesus and saw the life of Jesus, saw the death of Jesus, ran to the tomb and saw the empty tomb of Jesus, saw the resurrected Jesus over 40 days. This is what he says. Because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay attention, close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts, until you are clear about who Jesus is. Let me be clear this morning again, if I can. If you want to see Jesus clearly, you will see him most clearly in the pages of Scripture. That's where you'll see him most clearly, in the pages of Scripture. The story continues. It's drawing to a close. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." And so he went in to stay with them. Listen, this is what happens when you spend time with Jesus. This is what happens when you get this kind of time with Jesus. This is what happens when you begin to understand more about Jesus. You want to be close to him. You want to be near him. You don't want him to leave. You want to know his presence always. You want to invite him into all of the moments of your life. You don't want him to go anywhere. Maybe you remember when you were a new Christian, you wanted to be at church all the time and go to Bible studies and prayer meetings, and you had your Bible with you and you're on break from work and you're open. You just want to know and sense the presence of Jesus with you always. And this is what happens, because his presence is compelling. I mean, let me be clear. Jesus is the most compelling person in the history of the world. In the history of the world, I mean, look, more books have been written about him, more books and poetry written about him, more songs sung to him, more portraits painted of him. More people following him, devoting their lives to him than any other person in the history of the world. I mean, this is what happens. Isn't this what happens to you? As Jesus becomes increasingly clear, he becomes increasingly compelling to you. The story continues and it comes to its climax. When he had sat at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Another Jesus move. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Listen, Village Church, there is a point in time where everyone who knows Jesus comes to clearly see Jesus. I mean, comes to clearly see him for all that he is and all that he did. When they clearly see him for who he is and what he's done. Where they clearly see that he is the one true God-man come from heaven to earth. When they truly see that he is the one that lived a sinless life and not just lived a sinless life, but lived it on their behalf. When they clearly see that Jesus died a sinner's death on the cross and in their place and for their sins, a death they should have died. And when they clearly see that Jesus proved who he said he was by raising from death, by conquering our enemies of Satan in sin and death, and by giving us a life we could never have otherwise, a life that's free from guilt and shame, a life that's covered by the grace of God, and a life of joy that's possible only when we know the God who created us and redeemed us. And if you're a Christian this morning, do you remember that day? On Easter, like no other day on Easter, do you remember that day? Do you remember the day when all of these things became clear to you? And if you remember that day, on this day, we invite you to rejoice this morning. This morning is all about you rejoicing in that reality. Or might this be the day? Might this be the day when some of these things are becoming more clear to you? Might this be the day where this has become more clear, most clear to you? Might this be the day? If it is for you, we want to invite you to respond to Jesus this morning. To respond to him. To respond to him by confessing that you believe in him. You believe he's the Son of God who came to live a sinless life for you and to die on the cross and in your place and for your sins. To raise from death, you confess that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus and you believe he rose to give you that life that you could never have otherwise. Tell him that you want to live your life, the rest of your life. Tell him you want to follow him. You want to live your life for him and with him. And ask him to make himself all the more clear to you, day after day, every day, as you follow him. Respond to Jesus this morning. We invite you to respond to Jesus this morning. The story continues, and actually it concludes here. And they rose the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened to them on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Look, after clearly seeing the resurrected Jesus, the first thing that they do, the thing that they can't help but do, is go back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem. Look, it's nighttime. They've eaten. It's dark. It's dangerous. It's 7 miles. The walk's about 2 hours. And I'm assuming they didn't walk, but they ran. I'm assuming they ran back to Jerusalem. They went back to their friends. They went back to the people that they shared life with. Back to the people that they lived with. Back to their neighbors. Back to the people they walked with and talked with and shared coffee with. Back to the people that they knew. Back to the people that they worked with. They went back to that place. And what did they go back to that place to do? To tell them about all that had happened to them. How Jesus had made himself known to them. That the resurrection was clear to them. And all of these things about Jesus were more clear than they'd ever been. And when you and I, When you and I clearly see the resurrection of Jesus, Christian, listen to me. When you and I clearly see the resurrection of Jesus, and when we clearly see Jesus for all that he is to us, I mean, that is that is the expected, that is the anticipated, that is the natural response of the Christian who has clearly seen Jesus for all that he is that we go back. Like, we go back to our friends and our family and our coworkers, the people that we know and love. We go back to the people that we live life with, the people that are already involved in our lives, the people we share our days with and our nights and food and drink, the people we share hobbies with and our kids play together. We're on the same team at work. We go back to the people that we know and love, and we tell them how Jesus has made himself clear to us. If it is that clear, and I pray it's that clear to you. And let me be clear one last time. Let me be clear if I can this morning. If you have clearly seen Jesus, this is your clear commission from Jesus. If you have clearly seen Jesus, this is your clear commission from Jesus. In Luke's next book, that's the sequel to Luke, you know that in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." When you clearly see him, his Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be his witnesses. You will be. In Jerusalem, in your little town, in your relationships, in your corner of the world, in your neighborhood, in your circles, in Judea and Samaria, and as far as you could find yourself, to the ends of the earth. One final question before we sing this morning. Where are you in your journey to clarity about Jesus this morning? Where are you? Where are you in your journey to clarity about Jesus this morning? Are you walking away from Jesus because you're not really clear about who he is? I want to invite you to stop walking away from him and start recognizing that he's walking toward you. Have you, has it become more clear this morning that Jesus is drawing near to you? I want to invite you to draw near to him and to let him draw you out. Let him draw out your questions. Let him draw out your fears. And yes, let him draw out even your doubts. He's okay with it. Is it becoming more clear that Jesus is drawing you out this morning, drawing out your questions, your doubts, and your fears? I want to invite you to consider that Jesus may not be who you quite expected him to be. As he draws you out, he might be different than you thought he was. And I'm telling you, he's a lot better than that. He's a lot better. Is it becoming clear to you that Jesus is not quite the Jesus you've expected him to be? That's where you are on your journey. I want to invite you to consider the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus and what that actually tells you about the person of Jesus. Is it becoming more clear to you that the resurrection of Jesus is that historical reality? I want to invite you to find more clarity about that as you open up the scriptures, as you read the Bible, as you came in. You might have seen hardback Bibles on the shelves below. Those are for you. You could take one. You could find one in the hub. Just don't take one that has someone's name on it already. That's theirs. That's what we do. Some Christians put their name on their Bible on the front. You could take it. They probably wouldn't care, but it's not nice. So just take one. Take a different one. Take a different one. Or could it be that more than any other morning, it could not be more clear to you that Jesus is who he says he is. It's clear to you that he is who he says he is, and you believe all that he's asked you to believe about him. I want to invite you to share it with the people that are closest to you with the same sense of urgency that Cleopas and his friend had. Because we have good news this morning, Village Church, and it's this: that we can have a real clarity about Jesus when we have clarity about the resurrection of Jesus.